Open with me to Matthew chapter 4, and starting with verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and when he to set upon the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands thou shalt bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.
Last Sunday night, if you were here, we examined together some information about angels during Jesus' early years on the earth. Tonight we want to kind of look at the flip side of that, still looking at Jesus and how he interacted with angels, but not at the beginning of his life, but at the time he was an adult. When Paul wrote his letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he made an interesting statement. He said, Jesus, then he said, seen of angels. And that's just in an interesting context, and it almost seems just stuck in there. But Paul does say, he affirms in the clearest possible way that angels were involved with Jesus' life. And as we saw last year, that's certainly true in his early years, but it's also true in his later human years. One of the places where we see angels involved in Jesus' life at a later time is in the passage that was just read, Matthew chapter 4. Backing up a little bit in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says that Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Then we have Satan coming along. And the devil at this point is ready to throw three very powerful temptations Jesus' way. And we find that angels were part of this time period. We had, for the scripture reading, Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, and as you consider those verses, you see a number of interesting things. For example, Satan cited the Bible to make a point about angels. You can jump, and he's going to give his angels charge concerning you, and you don't need to be concerned about dashing your foot. He's going to catch you so you will not fall. Well, as I look at that statement, that tells me that Satan is familiar with the Word of God. Have you ever considered that the devil is interested in the Scriptures? I think perhaps that there are a lot of people, sometimes perhaps even members of the church, who are under the impression that Satan has absolutely no interest at all in God's word. But Matthew 4 tells us that that is not the case. Well, Satan, of course, does not want to follow the scriptures. That's not his interest. He's not going to do that. He's already made his choice. So someone might say, well, why on earth then would the devil be interested in the Bible? Well, Matthew 4 tells us. Satan is interested in the scriptures, not because he wants to obey it, but because of the reason Jesus gave in John 8, verse 44. You may remember that when Jesus talked about Satan, he said he's a liar. He's a deceiver. Satan is one that wants to lead people astray. So Satan has an interest in the scriptures, not for himself to benefit his kingdom, but that he might know how to better twist and pervert the word of God. If you find someone who takes information and twists it, they pervert it, they want to alter it in some way, the best way to do that is to be very familiar with it. If you take information and you are a relative expert with it, then you're in a position to go ahead and alter that. So people will not get the true facts. One example of him lying about God and his word, of course, is found in the Garden of Eden, very early in the Bible. Eve said, if the fruit were eaten, death would come. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And Satan came along and said, oh no, doesn't work like that. God has a different procedure. So studying angels is one of the ways to learn to determine that Satan cannot be trusted. He is a liar. Satan, when he talked about angels, quoted a Bible verse. But if you go back and you look at Satan's quotation, and you go back to the book of Psalms and you look at the quotation, you find that he left out a whole phrase. And it's an important phrase. He only quoted part of the verse, and sometimes that's okay, but in this particular case, he radically altered the meaning of the text. So Jesus did not trust the devil's offer as far as the temptation that we read about in Matthew 4, 5 to 7, and when it comes our way, we should not trust him either. Now Mark also has some information about this time in Jesus' life as far as the temptations, and I want to read from Mark's account. Mark chapter 1, verse 13. Moving past Satan and his lie about the angels, Mark says this, and straightaway or immediately, the Spirit drove him, that's Jesus, forth into the wilderness, and he was with He was there 40 days, tempted of Satan. He was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. We read about two significant things in Mark 1, verse 13. First of all, we have wild beasts. There were various animals that were in the midst of Jesus or around him at this time. And we also have angels ministering to Jesus after the temptations. Now, I kind of wish that Mark would have provided a little more information because he slips this in here, and then he goes on to some additional material. Matthew doesn't comment on it. Mark doesn't comment on it. John doesn't comment on it. In fact, this is all that we have. But somehow angels and wild beasts were involved with Jesus after the temptations. As you think about that information, there may be some Old Testament parallels to what we're reading in Mark 1:13. For instance, when we think about the wild beasts, if we study the Bible, we might let our minds go back to Daniel chapter 6. Was it not the case that Daniel was involved with wild beasts? Yes. Was it not the case that angels were also involved with those wild beasts? Yes. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 6 that the mouths of the lions were stopped. They were shut. Who did that? The Bible says that angels intervened. Well, based on that Old Testament account, it may be in Mark chapter 1 verse 13 that Jesus was in a position that we might describe as vulnerable. He'd not eaten for a long time. He had been fasting for 40 days. He had met the devil time and time again. And it may be that angels came and actually drove off those wild beasts. They repelled the wild animals. And then we also have Jesus being described as someone who received help from angels. And again, that's not something that is foreign to the Bible. Back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 5 through 8. We have a passage that describes God's prophet Elijah. And at that particular time, God's prophet needed food. The Bible says that God's prophet received food. He didn't go out and earn it. He didn't go out and work for it. But in this particular case, he received food from an angel. Well, after the temptations, Jesus would have been hungry. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. Where did he get food? Well, we're not told. But in view of what we have back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19, there certainly is a precedent for angels providing nourishment for a person associated with God. So that may indeed be what happened in Mark chapter 1. Jesus had faced significant hardship, so it's not surprising to see that angels came and helped him at this time in his life. Towards the beginning of the Gospels then, in the account of the temptation, we see angels involved in Jesus' work. And if you've not looked at this, I think tonight it'll click for you, even though we find Jesus right there with angels at the beginning of his work. After you get past the time of the temptation, angels disappear from the life of Christ until the very end. There's that 3.5 or there's that 4-year period where absolutely nothing is said about Jesus having any kind of interaction at all with angels. Now, maybe he did, and the writers simply don't record that. But it is an amazing omission that they just seem to disappear. Well, even though we don't have any information about angels being involved with Jesus' adult life during that period, we do find angels in Jesus' life as far as his teaching. The Lord had a lot to say about angels as he was trying to communicate a message involving the New Testament. Here are some of the things that Jesus said about angels as he taught. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 39 through 42, Jesus made reference to his next or to his second and final coming, and he said that angels will serve as reapers at the end of time. Angels will somehow separate the saved from the lost. All people who have ever lived, from the time of Adam to the very last person who was born, they all will be somehow directed to the right place by angels. I've met some people in life who would really like to see, would really like to meet, or really would really like to hear an angel talk. Well, the Bible promises, Jesus himself promised in Matthew chapter 13, that at the end of time, all people will get to see angels, and they'll get to see a lot of angels. But I suspect that at that time, that wish that they will have longed for so long will not be quite what they wanted. Because when an angel or multiple angels put them in the right place, it will not be a place where they want to be. Angels, therefore, are waiting to perform a very special and a very crucial task. Jesus also, Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, reminded his hearers that angels will be present at his second coming. Jesus said, "When I return, I'm not going to be by myself." Jesus said, "Angels will be with me." And then there's a little detail in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Again, a passage which deals with the second coming of Christ. And there Jesus said, all of heaven's angels will return with Jesus when he comes back. There will not be a single angel left in heaven. Well, again, that's significant. In one of the first lessons that we had, we established, and this is the way that the Hebrew writer words it, an innumerable host of angels. Again, it's a great multitude. It's a vast number. And the Bible says that there will not be, Matthew 25, verse 31, there will not be one of those creatures left behind at the second coming. So when we think about the second coming of Christ, it will be an event. It will be a time unlike anything the world has ever seen. All will descend. Jesus said something else about angels in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. He said, "Do not despise one of these little ones." And then he associated the word angel with that expression. Some think that in Matthew chapter 18, the little ones refer to small children. Well, that would be a possible interpretation, and maybe that would seem to be the most natural interpretation. But as Jesus made that particular statement, and then as you look at the rest of the information, he launches into a presentation about a man who has 100 sheep and he loses one. And that man begins to search for that lost sheep, and he eventually finds it and restores it to the flock. Well, if that story about the one lost sheep is related to the little one that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 18, that would seem to be pretty good evidence for believing that the little one is not a small child, but it is someone who is a member of the flock. It is someone who is a child of God who strays and comes back. And if that's right, and I believe it is, then it seems to suggest, Matthew 18 seems to indicate to us that angels have a special concern, there is a special interest, there is a great regard for Christians who are not too strong. And that's interesting. In previous lessons, we've also introduced Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. Jesus said that in heaven, men, and that's men in a general sense, men and women will be like, or they will be as angels. We will not become an angel. But Jesus promised that we will share, we will have a number of the qualities that they possess. We will be similar in many ways. Angels will apparently undergo no changes after the second coming of Christ. Whatever they are now, it appears that they will continue to be that. But the Bible promises that men and women will undergo a number of changes. So good things are in store for the saved. You know, angels are mighty creatures in many ways. But Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, that there are some limitations. Again, talking about a second coming, he reminded them that he would come back at a day and an hour that cannot be determined, it cannot be known. And he said in that particular passage that even angels do not know that time. Now, why God has not disclosed that information to angels, we're not told. But heaven has prepared a time for Jesus and all the angels to come back, and angels are waiting for it. So as we make that point, we offer this as well. Man is not the only one who is waiting for the Lord's return. Every single angel in heaven is also waiting for that particular point in time. Another passage that is probably so familiar to us, but maybe we've not looked at it in this way, is found in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 41. The words are so familiar. Jesus will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Well, we know what that means. And then Jesus will also say, as we look at the rest of the verse, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil." Well, again, we are familiar with that part of the text. But what about the rest of the verse? Jesus says, "The eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil," and then do you remember the rest of the verse? "And his angels." Those are three very interesting words. Does the devil have angels? Does the devil have servants or messengers? Jesus said he does. And that fact tells us that Satan has spiritual forces. He has servants that serve him. And those powers are not inactive. You know, if Satan were the only spiritual foe that we had, it may not be that bad. He might not be that much of a foe when you look at the whole world. But as you look at Matthew 25, verse 41, we find that as far as Christianity is concerned, God's people do not face the devil alone. We face the devil plus his servants. So it is the devil plus all of his helpers who oppose the people of God. Now, as far as I know, we cannot determine, either from the Old Testament or the New, just how strong that force is. But the Bible shows that he does have a significant deal of power. He and his powers have done a lot of damage. Our world continues to show the impact of Satan and his helpers. So his abilities are not small, they're not inefficient, and they're not ineffective. Just as good angels have been able to interact with the Lord and his people, so we would infer that evil angels have been able to interact and do interact with the devil to help carry out his will. Most are familiar with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And again, this is a reference which ties into angels. Jesus spoke about confessing him before men. He said, "If you do that, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." He said, "If you deny me before men, then I'm going to, again at his second coming, deny you before my Father who is in heaven." Well, Luke has an account of that information as well. And Luke's account is in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. If you compare Luke 12 with Matthew chapter 10, you find a slight variation. Jesus spoke about confessing the saved in Luke 12, apparently a different occasion, not before the Father who is in heaven, but he said, "I will confess you before the angels." He said, "If you deny me before the Father, then I will deny you before the angels of heaven." So angels not only serve God, but the Bible presents for us a picture where essentially it says that it seems like they're an audience. Based on Ephesians 3:10, it seems like God allows them to attend something like school. They receive instruction, they learn by watching man. And that's been going on for a long time. And it continues to go on. Well, going back to Luke chapter 12, let's consider the point that Jesus made. Men being confessed before the angels of God by Jesus Christ. Imagine, if you will, the thrill of having one's name called out by Jesus as a person who was saved before all the angels of heaven. Have you ever given consideration to that? If you've ever wondered, why be a Christian? What benefit will it possibly offer to me? Well, here's one. I found some people over the years who are enthused to have their name called out when they graduate from high school. I made it. And I've seen some people who were excited about having their name called out when they finally graduated from college. Others, over the years I've watched, they have felt privileged when their name was called out to receive a particular honor. But imagine, if you will, the highest possible honor that man can know. Having the Savior of mankind in front of not only the Father, but heaven's angels being confessed. That's what Jesus promised. Well, moving now from what Jesus said about angels to the end of the Lord's physical life before the cross, we find angels once again involved in Jesus' ministry. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44 tells us that Jesus was praying. It was a very fervent prayer in the garden. It's the account that tells us that as he began to pray, sweat as drops of blood was coming from his body. Then in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, the Bible says that in the midst of this process, there was an angel that appeared. And the Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible also tells us that this angel did something. Luke says the angel strengthened Jesus. The word that's translated strengthened, it's not used too often in the Bible, but it does seem to convey the idea of physical strength. Jesus' condition at this particular time was certainly a weakened condition. Luke, as we noted, the description, the drops of sweat as blood, he was going through a very difficult time. He had a difficult trial ahead of him. His body, as we know, was going to be beaten so badly he had difficulty carrying the cross. He lasted not too many hours on the cross. He needed physical strength to get to the cross. He wanted to make sure he got there. And the Bible says that there was an angel that showed up and provided him strength. We can be grateful that the angel did what it did. But you know, as important as the work of that angel was on this particular occasion, the angel was only an angel. The Savior was the one who was the Savior. The Bible, in that particular passage and in every other text, centers our attention upon Jesus. And that's important. The Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, we find, again, just kind of one side of the picture, but there were some people who were worshiping angels, and Paul had to say, that's not right. You need to concentrate on Christ, just as we see in Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, we find another important point. We can have times in our lives when there may be something that we don't want to do, or it's a task that's very, very difficult. Maybe it's unattractive to us for some reason. The cross was certainly not a pleasant experience for Jesus. We know that based on what the Bible tells us. We know that based on what Jesus said in his final hours before he expired. There was a need for Jesus to be strengthened, and in Luke chapter 22, we find that he welcomed that strengthening. He took that strength from the angel. And there's a sense in which we can apply that same principle today. When times are difficult, it's right for us to seek strength. It's right for us to look for help and hope. We can pursue that strength, that help, that comfort from the Scriptures, prayer, and fellow Christians. Jesus took that strength and he finally made it to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. Then we come to the good news of the resurrection. Jesus did not stay in the grave. And do you know that with the resurrection of Christ, we again come to angels? In Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read verses 5 through 7 in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, we find an angel descending from heaven. There was a stone that had been put against Jesus' tomb, and the Bible says that angel rolled away that stone and then sat on it. We don't know what happened to that angel. We do know from Mark 16, verse 5, that there was an angel that appeared inside the Lord's tomb. Whether it was the same angel that rolled away the stone or not, we're simply not told. But we do have angelic appearances after the resurrection of Christ. And these angels, they just didn't sit around, but they actually had some things to say. And God tells us what these angels were thinking and saying 2,000 years ago. And here is part of that information, Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 through 7. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who has been crucified. And then in verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen even as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead, and lo, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Angels were messengers of the resurrection. Now, again, they were not going to do that for a long time. Men had to take the Great Commission into the whole world. But at least initially, angels communicated the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. Out of all the messages that angels could have given to men, the resurrection was what they communicated. I know what you're looking for. I want you to know that Jesus is no longer in the grave. They did not talk about themselves. They did not say, look at us. They pointed to Jesus and his coming back from the dead. And that is a practical message. That's still the message today that God wants people to hear. Jesus came. He came for each one. He died, and that death was for each one, and he was raised. And that resurrection is for each one. Angels are fascinating creatures for a number of reasons. But no matter how you study them, you always come back to this simple point. They are only a tool in the hands of God. And one day that tool is going to be used to separate every single person to one side or the other of the Lord. Those on the left of Jesus will hear, depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Those on Jesus' right side will be told, blessed are ye, come ye, inherit the kingdom of my Father prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If tonight the Lord returned, and if tonight all those heavenly angels were with him as the Bible teaches, and if that separation were to occur this evening, where would an angel or angels direct us? To the side of the blessed, Jesus right, we'd be with the sheep. Or would they direct us to the left, the place of death and horror and destruction? We hope you'd be on the Lord's right side because you've made the right choice. You believe in the resurrection of Christ because of the information that God has provided. And you've responded to that resurrection. You've believed, you've repented. That's death to the old life, Romans 6 verses 1 through 4. You've acknowledged that Christ is the Son of God. And then finally, to share in that resurrection experience, the Bible says we're baptized into Christ, Romans 6, verse 4. We're buried with him in baptism, and then we're raised to walk with him in a new life. That life is new because our sins have been forgiven. And then we continue to live that new life every single day. Again, when they come, Christ and the angels, on the right or on the left, which side will we be on? Can we help you be on the right side? If so, and you'd like to let us know about that need tonight, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.